Mark chapter 8. We're going to go into the Word of God. I'm going to title it today, if I was to title it. Well, there's a lot of ways we could title it, but I sort of teased it with just one more touch. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but we've ever been in the presence of God or just been in a situation and we just said, Lord, I need your touch just one more time. We can think of even Samson when he made the declaration. He said, Lord, let me feel your power one more time, right? There's those times, there's those moments in our life where we just want to experience him one more time or his touch. Or even as I said moments ago on the piano, that we can be in the presence of God. We can get prayer. Some of us know what that's like. And you can feel the presence of God, the anointing of God, and then you can leave. And it's almost as if we're tempted or tested and it doesn't seem like anything changes. You can get a prayer over something going on in your body and you believe with all of your heart that something has changed, that something is different, but then the evidence looks different. And so I want to deal with that just for a few moments today. Mark chapter 8, we're going to look at just a few verses, and we'll start in verse 23 of the 8th chapter of Mark. Here we go. It says in verse 23, so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the town, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And he rejected the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Boy, there's so much in this text. I have preached this text about 4 different ways according to the notes in my Bible because there's so much here. We could look at, and we will briefly, of the silence of all the other disciples. We could look at the number of times that the man is touched, and he's touched once and his symptoms don't change. We could look at the fact that Jesus says to them and says, but who do you say that I am? And only one says, well, you're the Christ. There's just a lot of different messages here in one particular group of scriptures. And I really want to do my best to pull them all together and really help us to see the dynamic and powerful thing that's happening here in the text. Because what we understand about these couple of verses of scripture is that there is a ton of blindness that's going on in this moment in time. This portion of scripture, there's blindness all over the place. Not just the man that's blind in the text, the blind man, not just him, but just judging by the lack of words from his own disciples, there's blindness even among them. They couldn't even answer the question, who do you say that I am? How many have ever been around people and in one of those important moments, they're sort of silent when you're expecting a response? You can ask someone in your family a question or bring up a topic. Maybe right now it's politics, and everyone else gets silence. There's just silence around the table, right? Nobody really says much because you know or because they don't have an answer, right? There's just those moments that we all live with in life, and there's times where you're expecting to hear something from someone that maybe you love or respect, and there's silence. And so the silence is a direct example of the blindness that is going on even among the disciples that are walking with Jesus. Because how many of you know it's possible that as church people we can be walking blind? Are y'all awake this morning? All right. How many of you know it's possible that we, even as church people, you can be in church all your life and yet we can be blind? I know a lot of people who worship God, claim they love God, and they are blind. In other words, we're deceived. We're thinking we maybe know more than what we really do, or we're quiet on subjects that we never should be because there's a lot of blindness. And so the text alludes to that somewhat, not just in the blind man that's the star that we're looking at today, the man in the text that we want to look at, not just him, but even from the text, if we would read just before it, even Jesus himself alludes to the fact that the city itself is blind. The city of Bethsaida is a blind city. Jesus had referred to them in other places earlier, and then where we're looking at this morning, he said that they were a city that were blind, and he said they were void of truth and they were void of revelation. He said this very city that he's in right now, in this moment where this text is taking place, he said it's a city that they don't know truth and they don't know revelation. He said it doesn't exist here. The very city itself was blind. We see Jesus said to them, "Woe unto Bethsaida, because they would not repent." Jesus said that about this city. And later, in what we read, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say one of the prophets." Another example, right there, when Jesus is asking them, "Who do you say that I am?" It's another example of the blindness. Saying, "Have they not known? Do they not know who I am?" He's referring immediately to the blindness. Bear with me. Many times through Scripture, we can look back through the Gospels and we can see many times Jesus invested time in this city. Many times. He did several miracles right underneath of their nose, right in their presence, and yet the people still did not believe. Several times he demonstrated the all power of Almighty God, the love of God, the miraculous things that were possible, and yet they still did not believe. They didn't embrace him of who he was. Sound familiar? Man, God can swoop down and do great and marvelous things in our midst. We'll see the most unlovable, heathen-like person we know get saved, and then we'll still not believe. We'll still doubt the integrity of God. We'll still doubt the knowledge of God. We can still doubt all the things that we believe what God wants to do today in the earth. Here these people are, they're walking in the midst of miracles all around them. They get the privilege of walking with Jesus, and yet these people refuse to believe. Got to see it right in their face, right before them, and yet they still refuse to believe. Bible said they were debating and arguing amongst themselves. What was what? Was it for real? That's when Jesus looked at him and says, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" So many times, I like watching the Word of God. The best way I can tell you that I study the Word of God is I read a text and I just ponder it. I just meditate on it. I tell some pastor friends, it's like I just let it simmer all week. I'll know God wants to speak to me, and I'll just like think on it, reread it, and read it again, and reread it again. And it's amazing all the things that will come out to you. And one of the greatest things that about this text that most preachers, an easy message to come off the top would be Peter's answer. A lot of people will just, they'll read the text and say, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they'll preach that, and that's great, and that's fine. It's in the Word. That's a good message. But what's even more profound to me is not what Peter says, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's what all the other 11 don't say. It's the silence of all the others that are following Jesus, all the other disciples. To me, it's the silence of all the others that screams louder than what Peter says. By saying nothing, it screamed louder. How many of you know that? Some of y'all know that that's a powerful thing you do. Ladies, whenever we want an answer from you and you just don't say nothing, your silence screams louder. Come on, men. Can you say amen? Right? We know we're in trouble not by what they say, by what they don't say. Yes. Uh-huh. Thank you. Amen. Somebody's with me. That's why I can relate to the text, because it makes sense to me. It's the scream that's coming from the silence of those few who say nothing. And Jesus poses a question. He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter rushes with the answer. He says, but you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and everyone else sits in silence. It leads me to the one part of it thinking, what is it that they really know about Jesus then? If they couldn't answer this question, then what is it that they really know? How many have ever walked with someone or known someone or been close to someone and they really didn't respect you enough to understand you? See, people who respect you, they understand why you would react or act a certain way, you know? Right? That's why you'll defend certain people, right? And you won't defend others. Who we defend is who we respect. So, Mike, I wondered, did they even respect Jesus at this point? I'm asking. It's my way I'm thinking over it. Did they even really respect him, or were they just enjoying what it was to be near him? Were they enjoying all the goodness and the greatness and the miracles and the teaching? Were they enjoying it all but not really respecting the relationship that they had access to? What was it? Because when you really respect someone, to respect someone means that you see. Right? Even the culture of our nation right now, the reason we don't respect other people's opinions is because we don't see it. Come on. I know it's a touchy subject, but believe me, the Word of God has answers for us. The reason we don't respect is because we don't see it. And if you don't see it correctly, then we can't defend it. Yes, amen. That's why it's okay to disagree. It's okay that I don't see what you see. Yes. Even the 11 around Jesus didn't see it yet. But he was still working with them. He was still guiding them. He was still teaching them. He still kept them as his disciples, even though they didn't see it yet. Later, we learn that even after Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter could see that he was the Christ, but Peter could not see that he would go to the cross and die. We know that based on Scripture. He could see him for who he was, but he couldn't see what was ahead. He couldn't see what was coming. But that didn't mean that Jesus changed his mind on who they were. I love that message right there about God and the way he looks at us, that just because I don't see what he sees, or I don't see the fullness of everything God has in store, that doesn't mean he changes his mind on what he's going to use us for. Amen. That he didn't change that, that whatever he's called you and I to be or do, or whatever he's predestined you and I to be and do, that it's settled, it's done. Even when I don't necessarily agree or see something that God wants me to see right away, he hasn't changed his mind on me. I like that. I appreciate that. That lets me know that he loves me, he respects me, and that he is a patient God. Hallelujah. Some of y'all, God needs a lot of patience with. Right. Yes. Because we don't listen the first time around. I don't always listen the first time around. And so it reminds me of just how awesome that God really is. That he tolerated the silence of the 11 around him. Everyone was making assumptions of who he was. Even the world was making assumptions, but the 11 said nothing. They made no assumption. They didn't even try. And they were walking with him, listening to his every word, watching the things that he was doing. They were silent. Sometimes you've probably heard me make this statement, that silent people scare me. You know. Some of y'all don't know what silence is. We've got the gift of gab. Hallelujah. I wasn't mentioning your name, Geneva. Silent people can scare me. It is the silence of the 11 that scares me. It's the silence of sometimes those that are closest to me and around me and in situations that I'm passionate about or care about that can sometimes scare me. I could go there, but I won't. Sometimes people will be silent around you, but they'll be awfully loud about you when you're not around. That's why those people scare me. You know, don't be silent in my presence and talk me up a storm when I'm gone. You understand? But be who you say that you are. You know, if you don't like me, at least have the nerve to say that you don't like me. If you're trying to figure out who somebody is, at least you know, come up with an assumption, somewhat like the disciples were unable to do. Do something. And Peter answers in that moment and he says, "But you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." At least he saw something. He saw something. And right in the middle of this great text where Jesus is leading and talking to a blind man, there's this that great discussion, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." But I said a few moments ago that there was a lot of blindness in the text. It wasn't just the blind man, right? Hopefully you can see all the blindness in the text. There's some blindness among the disciples. They're in a city that is blind. They're blinded. They're not able to see. They're not believing what is happening even right in front of them. And so the blind man is not the only one that's blind. He's surrounded by a city that's blind. Surrounded by 11 apostles that are blind. How many have ever had blurry vision? And because of blurry vision, you've stumbled around or fallen. Some of you don't even take blurry vision to stumble and fall, Mom. Right? We just fall. Right? Some of us just aren't good on our feet. But sometimes we know what it is to have blurry vision. And I like this text because it points out several great things. I once did a leadership series right from this text about how leaders cannot have clear vision. And if we have blurry vision, we'll misguide people. Big problem when we're leading people. And if we don't have clear vision, we'll lead them in the wrong direction. And the Bible says that we've got to have clear vision. The Bible even says that a double-minded man or a man with blurred vision is unstable in all his ways. In other words, if you don't know where you're going, you sure as heck can't lead me where I need to go. God's a God of vision. And so that's why our vision is so important. And so he's speaking in this text about vision or being blind and not having vision at all or having a blurred vision and how it can cause us to stumble and struggle. And right here in the text, there's a few times that this man is touched. That's why I wanted to call it one more touch, because it's not just that Jesus, like every other miracle, touches the man and boom, he's healed. You and I read the text. It took a couple times. The only time recorded in Scripture where Jesus touches someone and it didn't happen. You've probably heard me discuss this very Scripture in other sermons. How can you be in the presence of Jesus Christ himself and dare look at him and say, "Nope, it didn't work"? You were able to touch this one and that one, and you're able to heal that blind man, and it worked. You're able to hear that crippled man, and it worked. You were able to hear this lame man, and it worked. But your touch, Jesus, it didn't work on me. What I love about this man, first of all, is his honesty. Because church people lie. You've heard me say that. We lie. We're good at lying. Mm-hmm. Yes, everybody say amen. Yeah, I know not one or two will do it, so make everybody say it. It's true. Church people still lie. We love Jesus, but sometimes they still lie. And we can not always be honest about how the touch of God went. You can lay hands and pray for the sick, and they'll say their pain has left, but it didn't leave. I don't need that increase in my ego. God doesn't need his ego build up any more than it is. God is God. He knows he's bad all by himself. And yet sometimes we're not honest. Sometimes we'll say, people say, "How are you?" "Oh, I'm good. I'm blessed and highly favored." Meanwhile, you feel awful. You were wondering, do I got the COVID? You know? You were questioning all these things, but yet we'll come off with answers that aren't truthful. Oh, I'm great. I'm doing good, instead of just saying I'm awful. It's a bad day. It's been a bad week. I'm in a bad season, and I don't like people very much. You know? No, we just smile at one another. Oh, Jesus is my Savior. Meanwhile, you were screaming and yelling the whole way here. Because we lie. We've perfected what it is to be in church and not tell the truth. So I'm going to tell the truth. Since you all won't acknowledge it, we lie. Hallelujah. We lie. Here's a great opportunity where this man is touched and he looks at Jesus and says, hey, it didn't work. There's a couple things that happen, though, in the text that I love. As you read a little bit earlier in the text than the couple scriptures that we read, Jesus, the Bible says, takes the hand of the man. It says, the first time Jesus touches him, and the Bible says that he saw men walking as trees. Blurry vision. Things weren't clear. The second time that he was touched, that a lot of people point out, is when they touched him and his eyes were opened and they could see. But there's actually a touch that happens before all of those. Do you remember? The Bible says in the text that we read that before Jesus touches him in any means to heal him, Jesus touches him and leads him out of the city. Takes him out of the very city. Remember, the city itself is blind. I kind of look at that and immediately say that sometimes God just wants to lead you and I out of where we are. Sometimes we'll complain when God separates us from certain people and we're grieving over the fact that God has separated or taken someone out of our life that he took out of our life. But sometimes God has to get you out of where you're living so he can do in you what he needs to do in you. Can you say amen? That's why sometimes we'll have an overhaul of who our friends are. That's why sometimes we'll have an overhaul and certain family members aren't talking to us like they used to. That's why sometimes we'll lose our job. And God has a plan above all plans. And we'll grieve it and we'll fight to try to get it back. And God's saying, no, don't go back there. They don't know who to say that I am. And even if I performed a miracle in your life right before them, they wouldn't even acknowledge that it's me. So it's an opportunity for you and I to look that sometimes God tries to take us out of where we are, remove us from our comfort zone, right? Don't we all want a comfortable, easy life? That would be great, wouldn't it? You don't want to have to drive far to work. You don't want to have to drive far to hear the word of God. We don't want to have to do anything great to get the things that God promises us in our life. But sometimes God will mess with our comfort. God was saying, hey, I've done a lot of miracles here in this city, and they never grasped them. They never appreciated them. They're still blind. It's still a church that I've been ministering to, a people that I've been ministering to, but they're not getting it. So he said, let me take you out of this place that is blind and blurry and take you out into another area where I know that you can fully receive. He said, there's a lot of doubt. There's a lot of fear around here. Remember, he said that they have no vision. They have no revelation in that city. He says, I'm going to change where you are. We're going to lead you out of the city. He leads him out of the city. So that was the first time that he touched him. Notice, he touched him and he led him out of the city, but nothing changed. Almighty, powerful Jesus took him by the hand, Connie, led him out of the city, but even his vision didn't change. We know what it is to be touched by God. Sometimes we're in a powerful service. People get healed. Miracles are happening all around us. And, you know, it's marvelous. It's wonderful. Some of us are the product of a miracle. Yeah. Thank you, Lois. Amen. Some of us are an exact product of a miracle. The whole fact that we're here and we're breathing, it's a miracle in itself. Some of us have made the worst decisions, and yet we are blessed to be able to still be breathing. You know. He And here it was. He had a direct encounter with Jesus himself. Jesus leads him out of the city, but nothing about his condition changed. Notice Jesus also didn't say anything like, be healed yet. But it was just the encounter. Because sometimes you and I can come really close and nothing ever changes. We can rub shoulders with Jesus himself and it not changes. We can be sitting in the service, the power of the presence of the Holy Ghost here, and it not move us. And it happens every week in every church. We'll show up, we clock in, we clock out of church, but we're never changed. Just like the blind man. Here in the text, he was taken by the hand. Jesus reached out his hand and took him by the hand, but nothing changed. It reminds me, as Jesus was leading him out of the city, that sometimes we ourselves, it's as if we're hanging around Bethsaida. That's why Jesus has to change things about our life. He'll move people in and out of our life. That first touch was all about changing the man's environment. How many of you know sometimes God's just got to change our environment? He's got to change who we're associating with. Hallelujah. You've heard me put it this way. Look at your circle of friends because they're a picture of your future. Hello. If you want to know what your future is in 5 or 10 years, look at your circle of friends. Oh, Jesus. I need some new friends, right? That's true. Jesus said, hey, I need to change your environment. Because even if the man was able to receive healing right there in Bethsaida, he wouldn't keep it. Because he was surrounded by fear, surrounded by doubt. And if you've ever been around a doubter and someone who is full of fear, I mean, they're afraid of everything. Then you know that it's hard to be normal around them. It's hard to maintain your peace. It's hard to maintain joy around them because they're freaking out about everything. And Jesus knew that. So he says, come with me, boy. I'm going to lead you outside of this environment. I'm going to get you. So sometimes God will end a job. He'll end a relationship. He'll distance you from people that you used to be close with because he's trying to change your environment. Because he says, what I want to do in you is bigger and more powerful. And we need to get you in a different environment to be able to absorb what I want to do in you. Because sometimes God does things in us and then it doesn't go anywhere because we're in the wrong environment. Go out and try to plant spring flowers right now. They're going to die because they're not in the right environment. Yes. And yet sometimes we're trying to plant things in our life and we're not in the right environment. Boy, that itself is a good word right there. If we didn't come for nothing else, that sometimes we have things in our life and it's the wrong environment. We get upset because someone exited your life. They were the wrong person to be in your environment. Not everybody can thrive in my environment. Thank you, Jesus. You know? Seriously, sometimes you have to thank God that sometimes that he removes the parasites from your life. Parasites, they're all they do is suck the life right out of you. Yeah. That's the truth. I've learned to give God thanks. When someone walks out the door, I'm like, thank you, God, because they were draining me. I love them, but God, they were draining me. Meaning they don't give anything back in return. They're a leech. Don't sit there and act like goody, goody, two-shoe church people. Oh, you can't say that about people. It's true. God himself says it in the word. There are people that sometimes will drive us nuts. He was saying that about his own people, his own creation, that these people are blind. He said, in other words, he's saying they're leeches. They're going to take exactly what I give you if I don't move your address. Thank you, God, that you know better than we do. Hallelujah. So he changed his address. Sometimes the reason we're not getting our breakthroughs is because we're hanging around Bethsaida. Sometimes the reason we're not holding on to what God's doing is because we're around all the wrong people. Take an inventory of those that are around you. Are they doubters? Are they people of fear? Can they not see the word of God? It's a one thing to be a minister to people who are doubters and unbelievers. It is. But it's another thing if all they're doing is sucking the life right out of you and you're losing your joy and your peace for it. Sometimes we've got to say, God, you need to change my address so I can be a beacon to them from afar. Hallelujah. What I understand is Jesus knew. He had the wisdom to understand, I'm not going to waste the power and the authority and the healing that I'm about to release on him in Bethsaida. Sometimes we're wanting to waste the glory of God in places that people won't appreciate it. How many know that God will move and move? God wants to move in our churches. But if we stop appreciating and understanding the glory and the power and the anointing of God, he'll just say, that's enough of that. He'll pull back and he'll say, oh, nope, not today, because we often don't appreciate it. Jesus knew he had to take him from Bethsaida to take him to a place where the blind man could receive. Where the blind man had the ability to receive, not around doubting and not around fear. Jesus knew he couldn't do what he needed to do right there in Bethsaida. So he let him out of where he was. Sometimes God's just trying to lead you and I out of where we are. Haven't you ever been in those moments of your life where God's saying, I need you to follow me in the dark? It's been a dark season where you didn't have a lot of answers. You didn't have a lot of clarity in life, but you were just going the best way you know how. And you were trying to navigate through life. And yet there wasn't clarity. It was a blurred stage, so to speak. And yet you just keep going. See, God wants to know that you and I are willing to follow him even when things look gloomy, when things aren't really necessarily clear. But God wants you and I to know that he will help us find our way through all of those things. He wants to know that we will still be faithful as he leads us out of where we are. See, it's that in-between stage that often where we find ourselves in life. Not quite where we need to be, but not where we used to be, just in between. And so Jesus takes him by the hand. Notice in the text, it doesn't say that the blind man took Jesus by the hand, but that Jesus took the blind man by the hand. We're all the time trying to reach and reach up for God and reach for him, right? And do those things, and we need to be reaching for God. But it says that Jesus took him by the hand. It lets me know and reminds me that it's not that I have a hold of God, it's that God himself has a hold of me just when I need him. See, so many times we're trying to reach and run after God and be a God chaser and all those things, and God's saying, nope, I got you by the hand and I'm not going to let go. We've got to remember that about God. I'm grateful and thankful that even when I'm my messed up self and screw up badly, he's got a hold of me. The reason I didn't mess up any further is because he had a hold of me. He said, get back here, boy. Think about it, just like a mother does to her son when he's out of line and doing something. I know my arm's sore because all my life, mom is jerking on it, right? Saying, no, get over here, get over here. God's like that, and he has a hold of you. And so when we lose it all, when we mess up, God's saying, nope, I've got you. Sometimes my grip on him will slip, but I'm thankful that his grip never slips. He's got a hold of us. He's got entirely a hold of you and I. He's never leaving us nor forsaken us. Thank you, Lord. And so the first touch that the blind man receives is when God was pulling him out of it. There's really a total of three in the text. The first touch that the blind man receives is when Jesus was pulling him out of it, bringing him out of his environment, bringing him out from the influences that are around him that were no good, taking him away from all the doubters. Notice he pulled him out, but he was still blind. We can sense the presence of God, and yet our problem never changed. You and I can be in church and in the presence of God and experience him, but yet nothing changes. That's possible. That's what this text proves to me. It is possible to come into his presence and nothing change. Now, that'll mess with some people's theology. Because God always knows what's best. Remember I said he wasn't going to waste glory and the anointing and the power of his touch in a place that people would not receive it. Instead, he took him to a place where it was just him and the guy and the, disciples, and he said, "Now, I'm going to do this and tell no one about it." Because they probably wouldn't believe it anyway. The second touch, we've got to move quickly. Lord, where'd time go? The second touch is when Jesus looks at him, and after he touches him, he says, "What do you see?" And that's where he gets real honest with Jesus. When most of us would lie to him, "Oh, I can see, Jesus." Which maybe was a little better, but it was blurry. He said, I can see, I see men walking as trees. If I don't have my contacts or my glasses in, I can't do anything. Nothing. Right? Some of you understand that. Others of you got great vision and you're blessed. But without my contacts, without my glasses, I can't make out who you are, what you look like, whether you're male or female or any of those things. Here's a guy that he'd just been touched by Jesus, the Son of Most High God, and he looks at him and he's honest. He says, "Yep, your touch didn't work. I just see men walking as trees. It's better, but it ain't great." We don't even like to go to the doctor and tell them, "Well, thanks for the surgery, but it really didn't work." We don't like to do that. We'll sit there and be like, "Oh, I'm doing okay." And then as the doctor probes, "Well, you know, there's still pain." We like to go around it because we're not even willing to be honest to the doctor. And here's a guy that just tells Jesus Christ, he looks at him and says, "Nope, your touch didn't work." What I've learned is that every touch that we get from our Almighty God, there's always a test. Oftentimes I'll tell people when we pray for healing, I'll say, "Now we're going to pray, whether it's a leg or an arm or a heart or whatever it is." I'll tell them to exercise their faith by moving that part of their body and just believing God. And even though you feel pain, just believe God. Dare to believe. Because I know that with every touch, there is a test. With every touch, there is a test. And so we can often receive the touch, but are you willing to take the test? Are you willing to be honest through the test of what you're experiencing? See, we often receive the word of God, but we can't endure the testing. We want to receive the glory. We want to receive the touch, but we often don't endure the testing. Because every touch has a test. A man says, "I see men walking as trees." He's in this second stage, the second touch that comes from Jesus, and it's blurry. And boy, how I see that as the condition of the church. That most of the people in the body of Christ are blurry. They have blurry vision. We don't really know anything. We're not really sure about anything. People are asking questions about end times, and people are asking questions about what's happening in our nation and around the world right now, and you can't really get definitive answers from a whole lot of people because they're blurred. A lot of churches won't say right and wrong because they're blurred. We don't want to really be specific about any one thing because we ourselves have a blurred vision. Like the blind man who saw men walking as trees, the church has become blurry. Blurry. So here's Jesus in this blurry stage, in this stage with a man who has blurry vision. And remember, he's surrounded by disciples, of 11 of which didn't even know who he was. They were blurry. I mean, think about it. The people he had spent the most time with, I said it moments ago, didn't even understand who he was other than Peter. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." A blurred stage. Jesus is walking with a blurred church in a blurred city. Blind people all around him. See, God, what I know more than anything, because God wants you and I to know through this text, think about it. What God's really saying, what Jesus is saying to this blind man, he says, "Can you walk with me in a blurry place? when he took him by the hand, he said, I want to know that you're going to walk with me and trust me in a blurry place. It was a lesson to the disciples. It's a lesson to you and I that sometimes we'll be in a position in life where things look blurry and things aren't crystal clear. We don't know which way to go. We don't know which way to turn. We don't know what the answers are. But God wants to know that you and I will walk with him and stay consistent with him even in the blurry places of this life, the blurred stages. The times when we're not really sure what we see. My man said, I see men walking like trees. We're a blurred church. Churches all over, even in our own city, we don't agree about Jesus. We don't agree about all kinds of things that you'd think that church would agree on. And the reason I know that the church even then was blurred is because Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he couldn't see the cross ahead. He didn't know what was ahead, even though Jesus had informed them. But it wasn't until later in the text that Jesus explains that I'm going to go, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again. He introduces him and makes it clear, hey, there's a destiny that I have to follow out, and it's not a part of what you see, so let me help you see. Let me help get you out of the blurred place. See, sometimes in our life, we can be blurred in one area but have clear vision in another. That's what he was speaking to in Peter's life. He was saying, hey, you can see this part of who I am, but you haven't been able to see the fullness. God's wanting you and I to understand that sometimes we'll have those experiences in our own life. Think about how courageous it must have been for this blind man to look at Jesus and say, no, the touch didn't work. Your touch didn't fix me. How courageous it would have to be to come even to church and get prayer, and before we ever leave, say, no, preacher, it didn't work. We leave so many times after getting anointed and prayed over and believing God for miracles, and it didn't work, but we don't tell nobody. We just say, I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep praying. But we don't really say the touch didn't work, because sometimes it takes one more touch. Sometimes it does. In this stage, this blurry stage, this stage where he was touched and nothing changed other than he said, I see men walking as trees where it wasn't dramatically improved. That's where you and I live most of the time. That's why I believe it was the one and only time we see where it took more than one touch. Because God was sending a message directly to you and I to understand that this is where we're going to live our life. Needing another touch. Needing another encounter. What keeps you and I coming back to church is we need another touch. Right? What keeps us following after God and serving and praying and believing in him and studying the word is because we know we need more. That's why I believe it wasn't just all of the examples of when Jesus brought healing that he touched him and it happened. Jesus wanted you and I to have something to bear witness to and something to understand and realize that where you and I live is often in this state where I've received a touch from God, but nothing's changed yet. I'm healed by the word of God. Yes, it's already done. I'm just waiting on my change to come, as the song says. The Bible says I'm healed, but I'm waiting on my change to come. Maybe he's waiting on our address to change. Maybe God's waiting on our environment to change. I don't know. What I do know is that God doesn't want you and I to continue to live in the blur. What I recognize immediately is that Jesus didn't say, oh, good, your vision's improved. Have a nice day. Nor does any doctor. When your symptoms improve, they keep treating you until they've gone away. Jesus, being the great physician, touches him again because he wants you and I to understand that we're not supposed to live in the blurred stage of life. Meaning God doesn't want you and I to live in a confused state of mind. He doesn't want us to live in a place where things are better, but they're not great. Remember, he's the good, awesome, amazing Father that we serve, who looks out for us and looks over us and walks with us and ministers to us, right? He wants you and I to experience the best that he has for us to live and enjoy. He doesn't want us to have to dwell and make the place of being blurred permanent. You know, one of the great things I understood right there by the text, just based on what I see, is that God doesn't want you and I making big decisions in blurry places. And how many times we do that? We make bad decisions in terrible moments. Yes, we've all done it. This is a moment where God says, nope, I'm not done with you yet. Jesus doesn't let him leave where they're at outside of Bethsaida. No, he didn't let him do that because he said, you're not a condition to make a decision on your own. I'm not done with you yet. How many times we're rushing God to give us an answer or help us make a decision, and God says, nope, you're still in a blurry place. You don't see everything yet. Sometimes we've just got to learn to be patient and be still and say, God, I'm here and I'm waiting on you until you speak otherwise. You've heard me give that example time and time again about how I know which direction to take. I treat God like a GPS. Your GPS, you don't take a turn and you don't do anything that your GPS doesn't tell you to do. The reason why Michelle gets lost is because she ignores the GPS. Some of you who try not to use them because you think you know exactly where you're going. Mm-hmm. But I've learned that God is exactly like a GPS. I go by his last given instruction. And if there wasn't any more, I just keep on that path. I don't turn. I don't stop. I don't wait. I don't pray. I don't do anything else. Whatever his last instruction was, if it's a blurry state that I'm in, I just go on his last given instruction. Means keep maintaining. Don't get off the exit. Don't stop at the ATM when the thing moves. Don't do anything else. Y'all remember those GPSs? Am I the only one that had a moving GPS? Every time an ATM, it would see one, it would go, moo. That's just free. See, some of you remember old school GPS. Thank you. Well, you would remember, Lois. Hallelujah. Ancient of days back there. Hallelujah. What's God's last given instruction? The problem is we get impatient in the blurred stage. But you want to know why the blurred stage has been so postponed? It's because we haven't been honest. The reason the blind man didn't stay in the blurred place is because church people all over America need to learn to be honest when they're in the blurred place. We'll sit in church and we'll testify how great and awesome God is and all the things, but you won't sit and tell those same people that are supposed to be your brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm in a blurry place. I don't know how I'm going to make it. That I've got bills that I cannot pay. That I lost my job. That my daughter won't talk to me. That my son will have anything to do with me. You know, we don't tell people that. We put on fake, phony smiles. And what the real definition of this is the great example right here of the church. This is sort of one of those hidden examples of the church right here that Jesus gives us. Where the church is to be a place where you be honest and be real. Among his own 12, who didn't even see him for who he was, who were silent about who he was. Jesus says, there will be people you worship with that will be silent about you. They won't defend you. There might be one that will. But even the people you're surrounded about, when they see you ministering, when they see you operating in your gifting, when they see me using you, the most important thing you can do is just be honest. God's saying, be honest with those that you worship with. Be honest about the environment that you're in. Be honest about your blurry place. And the reason we're not honest is because we're afraid what people will think. The reason you've heard me say, the reason we don't give our real testimony, meaning all the nasty, ugly things we did, come on. If I told my real testimony, people wouldn't watch us on TV no more. I'm totally for real. They already send me letters and emails about whether I dress right or dress wrong, when I wear jeans and when I don't, and when I wear a flashy suit and when I don't, because they worry about that stuff. But if I really told them how nasty and awful my testimony is, why are you going to watch him? Because we struggle with truth. We live in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, the make-believe world, you know, where everything's pretty and great. when the reality is that what the church really is it's a hospital. What the church really is a place where we're supposed to be able to come and be honest and we say, I'm about to lose my mind, preacher, and if I don't get help in my blurry place. And so Jesus takes the man and changes his address, touches him again, and the man has the honesty and the audacity to look at the Son of God and say, your touch didn't work. And so Jesus does the great thing, and he says, son, you just need one more touch. See, it wasn't just his persistence. What it was, it wasn't his faith that healed him. Notice this. We spend a lot of time teaching faith, and I'm a faith person. I have faith. I believe God for anything. What it was in this moment, it wasn't his faith that healed him. It was his honesty. You're right there, sister. It was his honesty. See, some of y'all have the faith, but do you have the honesty? To say, oh, Jesus, your touch didn't work. Or, pastor, your touch didn't work. Do you have the honesty to get the breakthrough? Do you have the honesty to get healed? Or are we just going to stay in the blurred place? Because that's the place, remember I said, where we spend most of our life is the blurred place. The place where we're not out of it, but we're not there yet. Meaning we're not debt-free, but we're starting to see our way clear. But you still remember what it's like to be in debt. You know the sound of the repo man. You're not able to go to the store and buy everything that you want, but you remember the days where you had to be a miser. You understand? We're in the blurred place. And when God says that all of his promises are yes and amen, he means that. What holds us up isn't just faith, but oftentimes it's our honesty. Imagine if that blind man had been like us and said, yes, Jesus, I can see. What if he settled for seeing men as trees? That's all he'd ever see. What if you keep settling where you are? What if we just keep settling with sort of a breakthrough? With somewhat revival in the church? With some of our family saved? What if we keep settling for the blurred place? Say, Lord, I just thank you, it's better. God says, but here you are thanking me for better, and I promised you great. Here you are thanking me for being good, but I am awesome. Here you are thanking me for providing you a meal when I said to you that I would provide to you, give you more than enough. Are you hearing me? Because we settle. Because we're not honest. Because we're not willing to say, preacher, I need prayer for this. Because the word said that he's the cattle on a thousand hill. He owns a cattle on a thousand hill, and I can't even own my own house. Will you pray? Yeah. But here we are thanking God we have this place to live, and God says, no, I promised you more. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Sometimes we're settling in the blurred place, and God says, no, you settle in the blurred place because that's all you know, and here I want to give you your full vision. I want to let you see clearly. I want you to be able to see what you've never been able to see before. And Jesus touches the man, and he says, I can see men as men. And Jesus says one more thing to him. He says, now, go your way. Go enjoy your life. Go experience what you've never been able to experience before. The reason is because when you and I come out of the blurred state, you're going to realize what you've been missing all this time. See, we give God thanks for the blurry things we have in this life, but imagine when the blurry becomes clear. Imagine what that is. Sometimes what it takes is just one more touch. Just one. Not a touch again and again and again, just one more. Because see, we're already in the blurred stage. We're better, but we're not absolutely where we need to be. And that's where God brings us to today. That sometimes we've settled in the blurry place. And let me tell you something, the world right now is blurry. If you watch news or cable news or you hear anything on social media, it is blurry. And what the world needs and what people around us need isn't more blurred vision. They need clarity. They need answers. People have questions. And we can't be a blurry people giving blurry answers. Because that's all that's out there. All the world has to give is blurry answers. God wants you and I to be able to have clarity and be able to tell people things for real, give people truths that are for real, right? I don't want to be able to stand before people and tell that Jesus is a healer and say, yeah, he's a healer, but I'm only partially healed. I don't want to be able to say that Jesus is love and yet here I am walking around and half hate, half love. Because the church has been living in a blurred state, and we need to give people what the real, genuine clarity of who Jesus is. And we're blurred, so that's why there's so much hate pouring out of churches. How much ugliness pouring out of churches all over the place. That's why there's racism pouring out of churches. Come on. Because the church is blurred. They wouldn't know truth if it hit them in the face, because they preach everything but the Word of God. And so God is looking at you and I. He said, I don't want you to be blurred anymore. He wants you and I to have an encounter. He wants you and I to have one more touch, like a blind man, so that we can go our way and do what God's called us to do. I'm going to tell you this. The blind man was able to go and live about his life and do what God had called him to do because it took one touch. Before it took the touch, it took him being honest. I wonder if we'd be honest and say, God, when you touched me last week, or when you touched me last night, or God, when you touched me 4 years ago, it didn't work. God, when I went for prayer, it didn't work. When I believed you when I was at the doctor, it didn't work. I'm in that place right with you. I'm waiting on things to work. God wants to know that we'll be honest and have the audacity to say, Lord, I need one more touch. I have to stop there. I wanted to finish, but I have to stop there. Stand to your feet if you would with me today. Hallelujah. One more touch. Hallelujah. We're waiting on our change to come. Yes, it's already done. But I know I'm healed by the Word of God. Yes. Are you with me? I know the Steelers are coming on and short amount of time. You'll get there in plenty of time. If not, there's AM radio. Hallelujah. I know, but it's true. See, you need to just thank God for the blurred place. Thank him for AM radio. Yes, Lord, I can't quite see it, but I can hear it. Yeah. Oh, see, next Sunday, Pastor's Appreciation, I know this is a different game. I already told people we'll have it for you. We'll promise we'll be playing it on the screens for you so you can see it even during lunch and all of those things. Won't that be exciting? So there you go. So you won't miss anything, Geneva. All right? See? Hallelujah. In all seriousness, we're going to close, and we're closing because I want to end with just this statement that I made just a moment ago about us being in the blurred place. Don't settle for the blurred place. Don't settle for 2 out of 3 kids saved. Don't settle for somewhat of a healing. Don't settle for an okay job. Don't settle for the things that's better, but it's not great. Don't settle for anything less than what God has promised you and I in the Word. If he says in his Word, you are by his stripes, you are healed, then take healing and believe it. Be honest like the blind man. Say, Lord, I can see, but it ain't great. Lord, I can walk, but it ain't pain-free. Lord, I'm enjoying this life, but it's not the best. It's not the fullness of what I know you're able to provide, what you've promised me. So I want us, you and I, today to join together as we prepare to close. And after we do our closing, and that will, you can give your tithes and offerings on the way out, and people can give online. But before we do that, I want us to take a moment, and together, those of us that have been in a blurred place, those of us who had some answers, but we need more answers, those of us that feel like, God, I was touched, but it wasn't touched enough. I'm like the blind man. I need one more touch. And if that's you and you're like me today, you've had some breakthrough, but it's not total breakthrough, and you say, I need one more touch. Let's, you and I, join together here this morning. We're going to pray together, all of us that are like that blind man. If you'll come and join with me, we're going to pray together and receive our one more touch today and believe it. Everybody who say, I'm good, I've been touched, hallelujah. I'm great, then we're going to ask you to pray for us because I am not alone in this place. And so if that's you, you say, I need one more touch, come and come quickly so we can close, pray, and believe God. And we can say today's the last day that we're going to live where we've been in a blurry place, where we've been living where far below where God has intended for us to live. Where I'm going to live far below the promises of God in my life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We give you glory, oh God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, then we're going to pray. Hallelujah. Comes down to you and I being honest. So this is your moment. Nothing I can do for you if you ain't going to be honest. Hallelujah. Uh-huh. Remember, that was the key to the blind man. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I've been in the blurry place. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Come quickly, anybody else, because we're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes, God. Yes, God. We've been in a blurry place. We're going to believe God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Everybody else that's remaining in your chairs, people that are at home online, would you just agree with me together this morning as we pray and stand on the Word of God and believe that what He says is true? Believe that our blurry stage is over today in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We give you glory. We give you honor. Everybody just join with me and pray. Just begin to pray and tell God you've been in the blurry place, but it's the last day you want to live there. Father, we bless you. Lord, we thank you. God, we give you all the glory and honor. We thank you for this moment. And God, we thank you for your word that says that, Lord, you are more than enough. God, you have more than enough for us. God, I thank you today that we're not going to settle for below or less than God, but you promised. But that God, today we're going to receive the fullness of who you are. That God, today we're going to receive our total healing, our total restoration. God, we're going to receive our total miracle. Father, I thank you that we don't have to leave this place or leave this room or click off the internet, God, and leave with the same symptoms, with the same life, God, with the same things that are irritating and attacking after us that God have been. But that God, this can be the day where, Lord, we exit the blurred stage and, Lord, we come into a place of total restoration and total healing, God, where we get to a place where there is clarity again, Lord, where we know for sure directions, Lord, where we have a certainty and we're solid in our foundation of God, the things you have. So, Father, I just today in this very moment, God, we rebuke every attack and scheme of the enemy over these people's life today in the name of Jesus. God, we rebuke every physical and thing that has been attacking them, every part of their body that's not been operating correctly, God. We thank you that, Lord, you are our healer. And as the blind man was honest and said, Lord, that touch wasn't enough, but God, I need another touch. Lord, we make it our prayer today that, Father, we need one more touch. Lord, sometimes we recognize that we're in the blurred place and we've set up camp and we've made our home in a season that was blurry, and God, you're calling us out of that today. So Father, I call every person under the sound of my voice who's been willing to be honest to say, Lord, I've been blurred, but I don't want to be blurred anymore. Father, we receive our one more touch from you today. Lord, we receive it from the heavens, and Lord, we make it our own, and we just say, God, we're going to be honest about where we are. I'm going to be honest that I'm not okay. I'm not okay in the season that I'm in. I haven't had the greatest peace, and Lord, I don't have the greatest joy. And Lord, I'm not content with the people around me. And God, I'm not happy in that relationship. And God, I'm not content with my job. That Lord, we're going to be honest with you. And so, Father, we need your touch one more time. We call on you and all of heaven now that, Lord, you would touch your people in the fullness of your power. In the fullness of your power, as only you can do. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we just say, Lord, touch us one more time. Touch us one more time. We receive, God, everything that you have for us right now, in this moment, in the name of Jesus. One more touch. one more touch. We're going to see men walking as men, not men walking as trees. We're going to know what it is to live and live pain-free. We're going to know what it is to live with joy and joy unspeakable. We're going to know what it is to have peace and perfect peace. We're going to know what it is to walk in your promises, oh God. So we receive your one more touch. We say, Lord, let it be so. In the name above every other name, Jesus Christ, we give you praise and we give you glory in this moment for one more touch. It's mine. In Jesus, your mighty name. Hallelujah.